Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24. The title of my message is Out with the Old. Out with the Old. You'll see why as we read through this passage. We've just embarked upon a new year and closed out an old one. We're sinful creatures, aren't we? We have a way of messing up things in our life over a period of time, and therefore midnight, December 31st, has become a popular time to sort of turn over a new leaf, to start a new chapter, as it were. And most of us like the occasional new beginning. Excuse me. Actually, we can have a new beginning as believers. Please, thank you. We can have a new beginning as believers. Thank you. Just any time we want to. Remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, can you say it with me? And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? We confess, He forgives, and He cleanses. So we can sort of have a new beginning anytime we want to. But it's still nice, I think, to have that automatic sense of a beginning, a new chapter in life every new year. I wonder what you are planning on doing with your new beginning. Maybe you haven't thought about it much as yet, but I invite you to do so even this morning. I was never a lifeguard, but I remember years ago hearing that saying as they were taught to perform the artificial respiration. They would say, out with the bad air, in with the good air. Out with the bad air, in with the good air. Now they do it much faster than that because they want to keep the blood pumping too artificially. But I want to kind of revise that a little bit, modify it, and say just out with the old, in with the new. It's a motto that will help us as we engage in this new beginning that is ours, this fresh start. Out with the old, in with the new. Let's look beginning at verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You see that word, therefore? This I say, therefore. When you see the word, therefore, someone said, well, you ought to pause and look back and see what it's there for. Why did he say therefore? In light of what he just finished saying, he wants us to do something. But it's in the light of, built upon what he's just finished saying. So when you see the word therefore, what came before that is important. It's because of that, or it's based upon that truth that he wants us to do what he's about to say. Now, without looking back and reading the whole portion, I think this therefore would cause us to look all the way back to verse 1. In verses 1 to 3, we're told to walk worthy of our position, our vocation in Christ. This worthy walk, we find in these first few verses, will be marked by a lowliness, a meekness, long-suffering, forbearance in love. In other words, put up with the discrepancies that you see in other people because you love them. You purpose their good. Unity and peace. All of those mentioned just in those verses. So we need to walk worthy of this position that we've been given in Christ. Verses 4 to 6, this position in Christ is described by seven unities. But verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and so on. He gives us these seven unities, a message in and of itself. Verses 7 to 13 talks about how Christ has gifted us. He's given us gifts. To the individual, he's given gifts to aid in the work of the ministry of edification, to build up one another. To the body, the whole church, he has given specific individuals as a gift to them. He names them apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor/teacher. He's given those to the church to help them. To help them to be prepared, the saints, to be prepared to go out and do the work of the ministry. Christ has given these wonderful gifts. Verses 14 to 16, the result of the perfecting or the maturing of the saints will be this. The whole body will not vacillate. They'll not be blown about with every wind of doctrine. They'll speak the truth in love. They'll edify one another continually. The body of Christ will be kept healthy because of the concern of its members. So he's telling them, in light of what you are and in light of what you have in Christ, you should, verse 17, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Because of what Christ has done for us, we ought to walk a certain way. You follow me? You follow his reasoning here. Walk is often used in the scriptures to describe the total conduct of life. We walk through life, as it were. The Ephesians could or should not live their lives. They should not walk through life as if they were pagans who had no knowledge of God. Ephesus was the home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the place, the home of the temple of Artemis. She was the goddess of fertility. And the city was full of perversion as a result of the temple and all that went along with it. There was a bank in the temple complex because it was believed that people would be so afraid to steal from the bank, to rob the bank, right there in the temple of their god. It was also home to one of the most costly art galleries in its day. There was a quarter mile perimeter around this temple that was considered a safe haven for criminals. Sounds like a wonderful place to not be from, doesn't it? The little band of believers in Ephesus were surrounded by this filth of the world, which was their own lifestyle before they accepted Christ. It's where they lived. It's where they walked their course of life. These other Gentiles, the ones that are not saved, he says that they walked in the vanity of their minds. The vanity of their minds. It's not suggesting that they were dumb, unintellectual, non-thinkers. That was not the case. They were very intellectual people. But their carnal thoughts would lead them nowhere spiritually. The thoughts that they had, the way they looked at things, would lead them nowhere spiritually, except to their part in the devil's hell. And so let me kind of summarize. Here's what we've said so far. In light of the fact that these believers are called to humility, to unity, to peace in Christ. They've received gifts to exercise in the edification of the body. They should be careful not to fall back into their old lifestyle. They don't want to go back and start doing like everybody else does, again, because they've been called out of that. They should not be driven by their old motives of heart, their carnal minds, which would lead them nowhere spiritually. Sort of reminds me of that old proverb, 2 Peter 2:22, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow, which was washed to her wallow in the mire. I like thinking of it. Have you ever been around pigs? If there's mud for them to be in, they'll be there. They like the mud. Well, why? Did you know pigs don't sweat? They need to cool themselves by some moisture on their skin. And mud is moist. And so they go for the waller. Pigs don't sweat, so they wallow to cool their skin. Unsaved people grope in sin. Why? Pigs wallow because they're pigs. Sinners grope in sin because they're what? Because they're sinners. Because they're sinners. Whose hearts are deceitful, according to Jeremiah, and desperately wicked. So they just do what comes natural. But believers should not act like unsaved people. Don't you agree? There should be a difference. We shouldn't go back to that old way. I wonder how far we've departed from it. Can we tell the difference still? Not in some walks of life. Not among some believers, perhaps. So let's help to define what that other Gentile character, the character of the lost, truly is. Paul sort of elaborates. In verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened. Again, these people were not dumb, but were known to be very intelligent. but in their intellectualism, they were dumb about spiritual things. They were devoid of any spiritual truth and understanding. And as a result, he goes on to say, they were being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They can't comprehend spiritual truth. They don't know God. They don't know the benefits of knowing God. They can't because their understanding is darkened. And why could they not understand? He goes on to say, because of the blindness of their hearts. Because of the blindness of their hearts. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan blinded the minds of the lost. Did you know he could do that? He blinded the hearts. The word blindness here in our text could be defined covered with callous. Covered with callous. When someone is plagued with emphysema, we had a man, a dear brother in the Lord, who is since gone to be with the Lord, but he died of emphysema. And I visited him in the hospital. I said, what exactly is happening with you? And he said, well, my lungs are like leather, they tell me. And they will not absorb the oxygen, even if I can get the air in there. My lungs do not extract the oxygen out of the air so that my body can be supplied. These calloused hearts could not absorb anything spiritual. They may get word of it. Somebody might try to testify to it. But they're callous. They can't absorb it. They can't understand it. It would take a work of God for them to be able to understand. So he describes them further in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. To work all cleanness with uncleanness with greediness. They are past feeling. You ever stop and think about what that means? I am told that when somebody freezes to death, maybe climbing a snow-capped mountain, they get up to the top and something happens and they can go no further. They can't ascend or descend the mountain and they sit down. And I am told that eventually they'll not feel the cold anymore. And when they get to that point, they need to realize that this is the dangerous stage. You're about to freeze to death when you're past feeling. Well, these people are past feeling. These blind, alienated, darkened, hard-hearted pagans have no sense of pain, no remorse over sin, no understanding of right and wrong, and no fear of God. And therefore, verse 19, they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They've given themselves over to all excesses. The word uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness referring to all kinds of moral sins. And the greediness suggests that they could not get enough of it. They just wanted more and more of this that the world has to offer. So what's he doing here? He's saying, in light of who you are in Christ, in light of what Christ has done for you, cleaning you up, making you a child of God, giving you the privilege of serving Him with a gift that is given to you to help in the edification of the body of Christ. In light of that, don't live like these pagans. Don't live like the other Gentiles. But be careful. Be careful. Don't fall back into that old lifestyle. Don't be driven by your old motives. Do you hear me? Don't be driven by your old motives. You remember what motivated you before you got saved? Pretty much the flesh, wasn't it? But now if you're a thinking Christian who walks with the Lord, you're motivated by something entirely different. Now when you get up in the morning, it's not about you anymore, right? Or at least it shouldn't be. It ought to be, Lord, thank you for a new day. What would you have me do for you? A totally different motivation. Don't allow yourself to fall back into that old way. Into that reprobate mind that he describes as darkened understanding and alienated from God and the life he offers. Ignorance of spiritual light. Calloused hearts. Given to all excesses and every kind of sin. Paul expects better of them. And he says so in the next verse, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, he says. You have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. This phrase, learned Christ, you'll notice it doesn't say learned about Christ. It says learned Christ. It's another way to refer to their salvation. To learn Christ is to come to know Him, to be saved. And these believers had embraced Christ and all that He stood for and all that He taught. They're believers now. The life and heart that He just described of these other Gentiles, it has no place with these brethren because He says the truth is in Christ. Jesus said that too, didn't he? In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. You have learned truth. You have met the Savior, he's saying to them. The life and the heart that he described should have no place in these believers who have the truth. Jesus is the truth. All scriptural truth is embodied in the Lord Jesus. He's called the Word in John chapter 1. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word, Jesus, capital W. That's in contrast to the pagans whose minds were blind to all spiritual things. These Ephesians understood the truth that is personified in the person of Jesus Christ. So, if I can just summarize up to this point, in light of what Christ has done for them, Christians should not act like pagans, to put it simply. And so he offers this little metaphor. This is how it happened, he says. This is how it happened when you came to Christ, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he offers this little put off, put on metaphor to help them understand what happened when they got saved. Brothers and sisters, Corinth Baptist Church, this is what happened when you got saved. You put off the old man, you put on the new. You didn't do it by yourself either, by the way. You'll see. We had some help, didn't we? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This is called a punctiliar aorist tense. It has no respect to time, past, present, or future. It's done once for all, sometime. It is the middle voice, which means that the subject, that would be you and me, or the Ephesians, actually, they have performed this action on themselves, like tearing off an old garment, too ragged to repair, too putrid to desire to. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Literally, the Greek says it's in the process of corrupting. It's corrupting. Richard Linsky, an old commentator, says the tense is graphic. It presents the old man as working steadily at his own ruin and destruction. It's corrupting and corruptible. And Paul says when you got saved, you put it off. You put off the old man. This corrupting and corruptible old man, you put it off. But they had no power in this putting off apart from the Lord's help, right? You can't get saved on your own. You don't save yourself. I heard somebody give testimony one time. I never saved anybody, they said, meaning they hadn't led somebody to the Lord. I called them aside afterwards, not to embarrass them, but to say none of us have ever saved anybody. You can't even save yourself. We are saved as a result of surrender. We give up and we win. We surrender to God and we become victors in Christ. God did all the work in saving us. Our part is realizing we can't do anything and just stop trying for yourself and put your dependence and your trust and your faith in what he's done. And we have victory in Jesus because of our faith. Are we to believe now that we're saved, that we can, okay, Lord, thanks, I'll take it from here? No. No, if we're able to mortify the deeds of our flesh, if we're able to keep that old garment off of us and not return to that deceitful lust and all of that, it'll be because of our faith now, just as it was when we got saved. We exercise our faith, and when we did, our old man was crucified with Christ. Oh, it had been done some time before we even were thought of, but that's when it becomes ours. We take off that old man who was crucified at the cross and we put on the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. Paul says, this is what happened, brothers and sisters, when you got saved. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself when I talk about putting on the new man, but you'll understand as we get there. Look at verse 23. Take off the old man, put off the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a durative present tense verb. It means go on being renewed. It's an ongoing thing. Continually be renewed in your mind. It's a passive voice, which means the action is performed on us by somebody else, and that would be God. particularly God the Holy Spirit. He's continually trying to renew our mind. Our old flesh says, I want to do this. And the Spirit of God whispers in our conscious mind, into our spiritual ear. He says, no, you don't want to do that. That's not what Jesus would do. That's like the old flesh. Don't listen to him. Be constantly renewed. Our part is to depend upon that still small voice in our minds. Men, every time you're tempted to look at something, the Spirit of God says, don't you do it. Ladies, every time you're tempted to say something to somebody you shouldn't say, the Spirit of God's there if you're a Christian and he's telling you, don't you do it. Our part is to depend and cooperate with God in this ongoing renewal of our mind. Oh, there's so much to say about this. David understood. You remember his sin? David's sin. He committed adultery, didn't he? With a beautiful woman, no doubt. He saw her bathing herself on the rooftop and where she shouldn't have been. Called her to the palace when she was pregnant. He sent out and had her husband killed in battle. Adultery and murder. You remember Nathan the prophet came to him and told him about a guy who took a rich man who had lots of lambs, went and took the only ewe lamb of this one man who he loved like a daughter. He told a story, and David said, that man will die. It made him mad, and Nathan the prophet looked at him and said, you're the man. You're the man. You took another man's wife. Be sure your sins will find you out. You don't get by with anything. I don't care if it's at home in your bedroom or dining room or den and nobody's there but you. You don't get by with anything. David wrote a psalm after he had been discovered. It's Psalm 51. Would you turn there? Hold your place here in Ephesians. I want you to hear how dependent David was on the Lord. He knew he couldn't keep off this old man by himself. I want you to look at the verbs in this psalm. I'll emphasize it as we read through it together, okay? Psalm 51. This is after he'd gone into Bathsheba. He said in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. He couldn't take care of it himself, right? Have mercy, Lord, he said. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look at it. Blot out my transgression. Lord, take care of this for me. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. You see how he's asking God to do it? He can't do it himself. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I am shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me. Verse 14, deliver me. Verse 15, open thou my lips. And on it goes. You can go back to Ephesians. Point, God does the cleansing, doesn't he? If we're going to have victory over sin, if we're going to walk like Christians, if we're going to abstain from returning to our old motivation, if we're going to stay away from that ungodly lifestyle that draws us back to it like a pig to a wallow, we'll need help. We'll be able to accomplish it only as we have faith in our God. The same faith that saved us will be our victory from day to day. When we got saved and by faith put off the old man, we also by faith put on the new man, verse 24 back in Ephesians. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, a punctiliar aorist tense, done once for all without respect to past, present, or future. But you can't put on the new man without taking off the old man, any more than you can fill the lungs of a drowning victim with air before you extract the water and the old air. It's got to be emptied out before it can be filled. It's got to be taken off before it can be put on. Out with the bad air, in with the good, they said. Like putting off the old man, the putting on of the new is instantaneous. They actually happen at the same time when we accepted Christ. We took off the old, put on the new. We were robed in the righteousness of Christ. Wonderful spiritual truth. This new man is not just something to do, not just something for us to try. This new man is created. Last part of verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are attributes of God produced in us, that is, in our new man, which is created in us by Him. It's created in us by Him. And what did we have to do? Push-ups? No. Pay up? No. Well, what did we have to do to get on this new man? Nothing. Just place our dependence upon Him. Realize we can't, but He can. And He covers us with His righteousness, this new man. This last verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. The word righteousness sort of relates to the second table of the law pertaining to our life before our fellow man. We need to live right before others, before God as well. Holiness seems to lend itself more toward our relationship with God pertaining to living our lives toward Him, holiness. Brothers and sisters, so what do these verses tell us? They tell us that in light of the fact that we are called to be in Christ, humility and unity, we've received gifts to exercise here at Corinth Baptist Church. This is your place and mine to exercise our gifts. We have to be careful. Careful as you go. Steady as you go, somebody said. We have to be careful that we don't fall back into our old lifestyles, our old way of thinking. Not be driven by our old motive of heart and mind, which would lead us really nowhere spiritually. You know, that's happened here before, hasn't it, at Corinth Baptist Church? Be motivated by our flesh. It's happened at the Linville household, I can tell you that. Probably yours too. Probably here. That old motivation, that old heart might be described as with darkened understanding. alienated from God and the life he offers, ignorance of all spiritual light, calloused, given to all excesses and every kind of sin. That's what we were saved from. We want to be careful that we don't go back and start acting like that again. Go back there and follow the lead of our flesh, the old man that was crucified with Christ. That when we got saved, we put off and we put on the character, the righteousness of him who loved us. Put off the old man. We put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we should cooperate with God so that we might continually be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We might die daily to ourselves and live unto God. You know what it all boils down to? Our wills. Oh, God wants it. God wants us to do the right thing. He's willing to do whatever. It's a matter of us getting out of the way and let him. It's a matter of us really realizing that we cannot have victory over our sin by ourselves. We needed him to be saved from our sin. We need him to have victory over our sins. Daily exercising our will, saying, okay, Lord, here I am again. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the song says. Prone to. Won't you be glad when we get our new bodies and the old sin nature's gone too? Every day I need to die to myself. It's an act of my will. Lord, good morning. Not my will, Lord, today. Lord, help me do what you want me to do. I see it in your faces. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? It's one thing to understand it. It's another thing to do it. What am I asking you to do? Exercise your will daily, hourly if need be, by the minute. Lord, I'm tempted to take over here. Help me just do what you bid me do. Help me live by your word. Help me to listen to your spirit. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all, Lord. I'm yours. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, every day to take time to be holy. Get alone with God. Talk to him about these things. How likely you are to mess up today if you do your own thing. And how convinced you are that you'll have a wonderful day if you'll do his things. May God bless his word to our hearts. May he make us doers of his word and not just forgetful hearers. That's what we need. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word. How precious it is. Father, how pointed these messages are as we read in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, like the Ephesians, to place our dependence upon you now as believers. To have victory over sin, to keep the old man mortified, and to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, filled with truth and understanding, submissive to your spirit within. Help me, Lord. Help my brothers and sisters. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.